As we begin this afternoon, this third head of doctrine, I'd like to pause as we begin this head of doctrine and just rather than speed our way through these articles to take the time and just deal with this first one. And ask the question, it's a fundamental question that all of us need to ask, who are you? Who are you? Do you really know yourself? Do others really know you? To ask this question, who are you, it's something that television programs are made about. It's a question of identity. It's a question of purpose. It's a question of our being. Who are you? It's a question with great urgency, which everyone contends with. We're all trying to find ourselves, to understand our place, or to make a place for ourselves in this world. Well, a question that's related to that is, how do you know who you are? Do you go by what other people look at? What other people see? Do you need what other people understand of you to be recounted to you so that you can be bolstered in your identity? Can you really know who you are? How do you know? What is your identity? These are important and fundamental questions. I'd like to illustrate how important this is. This understanding of identity with a horrible accident that happened in the States in 2006. It was a deadly accident as there was a van load of university students who were traveling on the expressway or the interstate. These are these big laned roads that are traveling through the States, and you can travel very quickly on them. They're limited access. And there was this horrible accident, and five of the students who were traveling in this van, there were more, but five were killed in this accident. And there was one girl who was injured. She was rushed to the hospital with life-threatening illnesses, and she was able to remain alive, and the doctors were able to save her. But her recuperation was made more difficult because of the brain injuries that she experienced in this accident. And her family was there keeping a bedside vigil for their daughter, Laura, for 5 weeks as she recuperated. And as she was recuperating during those 5 weeks, there were some really unusual things that happened that just didn't seem to register. Well, these clues didn't add up, but some of the things she whispered didn't make sense. But they dismissed this. This was probably the brain injury. So they needed to wait for her recuperation. At last, after the 5 weeks, she was able to regain control of her muscles long enough and strong enough so that she could write on a piece of paper. And while Laura's family was there attending to her and waiting for her recuperation, she wrote on a piece of paper, "My name is not Laura, my name is Whitney." She had been misidentified as one of the other students who had died. These two girls were the same age. They had similar builds, the same color hair, and the same color eyes. In the chaos of the accident, because of the extent of the injuries, Whitney had been identified as Laura, and Laura had been identified as Whitney. When the police arrived on the scene, or the authorities arrived on the scene, when they were trying to figure out what had happened, the handbag that Laura was carrying had fallen by Whitney. And so the authorities assumed that Whitney was actually Laura. Once this was known, they quickly scanned the dental records to finally confirm that yes, indeed, this was Whitney. Laura had died. And in those 5 weeks, the family that had buried their daughter found out that their daughter was alive, and the family that thought their daughter was alive realized that their daughter was dead. A horrible tragedy. And yet there's hope, and there was promise in this as well. And if you'd like to read the book, it's a good read, and you realize in the end that it was an opportunity for the families to witness as well to the love of Christ that was found in them. It's called Mistaken Identity. And we realize again with these seemingly little mistakes how important identity is for each and every one of us. Now that's what we're dealing with in this first article. Who are you? We need an accurate assessment. what the canons of Dort is giving us as they've gone through the scriptures and bring the conclusions from the scriptures. They're showing us a sort of theological dental record to carefully and clearly identify who we are according to God's word. We're going to see how we've been created in God's image, who we are as God's image bearers, and secondly, the effects that the fall has had on us. But first of all, who we are created in God's image. And I highlighted this as we read through the article. As we read through the article, we're a person who has been created in body and soul to reflect our God and to show who he is. We're to be that mirror that represents him with a body and soul. We have a physical existence and a spiritual existence. And we were made to be persons. We're made to have body and soul together. That's what makes death such a fight. We are the same in so many ways. And this is the character of all mankind. We are unique individuals. And yet genetically we're 99.9% all similar. Our physical existence is the same. Our spiritual nature is the same. And yet we're also unique. So it is detrimental. It is difficult when we're misidentified. If you've had someone who mispronounces your name, maybe you correct them because you like to be identified correctly. We're all made and fashioned according to one mold, and yet we all have our own personal uniquenesses. So magnificent is the work of God that we can all be the same, and yet we can all be different. We all have our own fingerprints. We all have our own DNA. We all have our own dental records. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. But there is more to you than just a scientific description of your component parts. How often aren't we regarded by scientists as just a collection of chemicals that are functioning? And that's about it. But we know there's more. There's this niggling reality that there's more to us than just being a collection of genetic components. We each have a unique identity. We each have a personal name. We have an independent existence. I'm not you. You're not me. We're each individually accountable to God. To be a person means to be able to make our own decisions, to set our own goals, to have our own tastes and our own enjoyments, to express who we are as we delight and desire. And so we reflect the personal character of God. We are people. We're persons. We have a soul. We have a spiritual existence. We have something that's not physical, but is certainly, absolutely real. We reflect our God, and this is impressed on our soul, which bears these aspects. We have a mind that knows, we have a heart and a will that are upright, and we have affections that are pure. The canons of Dort remind us this is what it means, that we have all these three dynamics in our soul. A mind that knows, we have knowledge, we have a true and wholesome knowledge of the Creator and of all spiritual things. We were created to have his will. And a heart that is upright, to have affections that are pure, to be completely holy. You see, with our minds, we've been created to know God. We've been created to understand all spiritual things. We've been created to commune with God, to have fellowship with him, to know him and to interact with him, to relate to him rightly, to hear, like Adam and Eve in paradise, to hear him speak and to respond to him in perfection. That is the wonder of the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in paradise, that they had this relationship of command and promise and living fellowship that reflected how they were created. We have a quest. We have a quest to understand God with our mind, to know him and to relate to him. That's how we've been created. We had a heart and a will that was upright. Your will is your capacity to want, to desire things. It's the appetite. It's the appetite of the body. It's the appetite of the soul. It's the desires that we have. It's the inclination to use what we know that motivates us in what we do. And we've been created with a will and a heart that was upright. And so our supreme want in creation was to follow and to commune with God, to live with God forever and ever. Our will is the director of the choices we make. And we make the choices determined upon what we want. Isn't that how we make our choices all the time? It's what we want that causes us to choose one thing rather than another. That's part of how we've been created. But as well, there's this third aspect. So there's the mind and our knowledge. There's the heart and our wills. There's the affections, the emotions, the feelings. It's the capacity of delight. What do we enjoy? What we're emotional about? This is our passion and how we feel joy and sorrow, pity and compassion. And this is the blueprint of God's creation of man. This was the original plan. This was how man had been created. He'd been created in this perfect and complete fellowship with God. Fellowship in soul and body in paradise, with a mind, a will, and emotions. These are the scriptures' dental records of God's image. Do you want to understand who you are as God's image bearers? Remember, this is your spiritual relationship with Him. You have a mind, you have a will, and you have affections. But there's been something horrible that we recognize as the effect of the fall. There's been a corruption, a distortion. So that now we hear these horrible words and hear the scriptures give this assessment. The wickedness of man was great. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, the intention, the will, the thoughts, the mind, his heart was only set on evil continually. Things have been horribly, horribly distorted. How horrible it is that accidents occur in this world in which the only means of identification is the teeth. It shouldn't be like that. But that is what happened. Sin has so horribly distorted every part of our being that now the only way you can see something about man is you can understand who man is. He's been so disfigured in this horrible, and it wasn't an accident. The canons of Dort remind us that man willfully gave in to these temptations. This horrible distortion, he's been so disfigured that now you can hardly recognize it. And so we need the dental records. We need the truth of God's word to guide us in understanding what has happened. Man openly rebelled and willingly, fully aware of what he was doing, gave himself, deprived himself of these excellent gifts. That's horrible. Through his own free will, at the instigation of the devil, listening to the devil's word rather than God's word, he deprived himself of these excellent gifts. And here's the consequences. Our mind, the thing that's been created to know God, is blinded. It's blinkered. His eyes are closed. Oh, we still think. We still use our mind. The image carries on, and yet it's horribly distorted. Instead, we don't think about God. We think about ourselves. We think our thoughts. We make our thoughts the measure of what is true, of what is right, of what is wise, of what is just, rather than looking to God as the referent for right, truth, justice, goodness. We use our own minds to figure that out. And our will, which had been inclined to do good, our will, which was upright in all our desires, pure No, it's not inclined. Instead, the intention of our hearts is only evil continually. Rebellious, stubborn, obstinate, and wicked. I don't know which of these you relate to, but in reading through it, stubbornness. Where does this come from? It comes from our hearts. It comes from the fall. We're hard-hearted, and our will is not persuaded by anything but what we want, and how stubborn we can be. This can be another form of open rebellion. The last distortion, impure affections. Impurity in all our affections, not a delight in the work or the ways of God, but a delight in our own pleasure, separated from God, seeking our own well-being rather than God's glory and God's pleasure. Again, you hear how Jesus has come, and as the God-man perfectly came to satisfy the Father's will. Who are you? Who are you? The character of man is such that he doesn't even recognize himself. Isn't that the struggle that we have? Is it really like that? Is that certainly true? That's so offensive to us. It's contrary to the way we think. It's contrary to what we want. It's contrary to our emotions. We don't want to hear it. And yet, this is what God says. This is who you are. You know, in that book, Mistaken Identity, there's a picture of the two girls. And I look at those pictures. I see the two girls smiling. And their teeth look the same to me. I couldn't tell you the difference by their teeth. But a dentist can, because he knows what to look for. He knows what to see. And so too it is with God's word. This is why God's word is so important for us to have an accurate assessment of who we are. We look at man, and so much seems normal. We can survive with a depraved nature. We can survive it. And in fact, there are some who seem to thrive in depravity. And yet, there's always niggles about our identity. Do you really know who you are? Can you know who you are? And God's word says yes. And God says yes. And God says yes, I know who you are. I know your sin. And here, I think, shows the wisdom of the canons of Dort again. And we've been looking through this, and we've considered the pastoral care. This is soul care. And they've combined together our understanding of total depravity as we look at the horrible distortion, disfigurement of the image of God, and how horrible it is. Indeed, it is. But they coupled it together with irresistible grace. Because for those who are so depraved in their sin, God doesn't avoid them. God looks with compassion upon them, and he draws them to himself. He says, even when you don't want to know, I will show you, and you will see my grace. And that's the wonder. Noah, who was in that line of men, was filled with wickedness, and the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But Noah, here's the contrast. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God looks upon the depraved people, the distortion, the disfigurement of his image, and he gives them grace to atone for their sins. This is what's so important for us, to look at man, and while so much seems normal, to listen again to God's determination. Truly grasp who we are, so we might understand his grace and show the glory of election, that it's unconditional, determined from before the foundation of the earth, that the atonement, the sacrifice that Christ gave is to secure the life and to recognize that even those who are lost, they're not lost so far that they can't be recovered by God. He's on this recovery salvation mission. Who are you? Who are you? You're a sinner. A sinner who's guilty before God. Before a God who has all justice, but also all grace, to save you and to show you what his redemption means. That's the wonder as we begin this discussion and this instruction from God's word to know who we are, but also to understand what has happened. So we'll look at that next time. What has happened? What is this fall that has occurred that has so distorted man's image that now we need to assess our identity from the dental records of God's word? May God help us to do so. To do so not simply so that we would revel in man's depravity, but that we would rejoice in the glory of his grace.